Amen. You may be seated. Trust you've had a good week. Looking forward to a great time, continued great time in the Word here today. You know, kids ask some interesting questions. I'm sure you have some stories of your own, but here are some questions I've come across that children have asked. In the olden days, was everything black and white? Why do I have two eyes if I only see one thing? Why are you buying beer, Dad? Do you know how much candy we could get with that money? How did people make the first tools if they didn't have any tools to start with? How do I know that I'm real and not just a dream of someone else? Think about that one. When looking at a baby, one child asked, do they know they're already alive? What did it feel like on your last day of being a child? Good thought. And I like this one because I think it's a good idea. Why do we have to be born young and grow old? Why can't we be born old and get young? You know, we all often ask, asking questions is how you learn. In actuality, listening to answers is how you learn. And along those lines, asking the right questions of the right people and then listening to the answers is how you learn best, right? We continue in our study through the book of Matthew. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 22, if you're not already there. And this chapter is full of questions asked of Jesus. And interestingly, Jesus asks a few of his own questions. So let's start by reading verse 1. It starts with a parable of the wedding feast. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burnt their cities. He said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out to the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there was a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Paul, if you could turn the mic down just a second, I need to. There. All right, now the question is in verse 12. Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? Well, in this case, the wedding garment refers to being clothed with the righteousness of Christ. If you are not clothed with Christ's righteousness, you can't, you won't participate in fellowship with the Lord. And this question sets the stage for the rest of the chapter. This is a chapter of questions with significant answers. And the answer to the questions, the answers to the questions point to whether you're wearing the right clothes or not. And the right clothes, which would be the clothes of righteousness, Christ's righteousness, which is imputed, put to the account of those who believe. It's not of a righteousness of your own, but His righteousness that enables you to stand before God. And they provide evidence. These clothes are evidence as to whether your faith is genuine, whether you belong at the banquet table or not. And so here's the big idea this morning, and that is, Jesus is your Lord. Excuse me. If Jesus is your Lord, it will be evident. If Jesus is your Lord, it will be evident. If Jesus is your Lord, the Lord of your life, there will be a noticeable difference in your life. It will be evident that you are wearing the right clothes. It's not talking here about external clothing or the externals of going through religious motions like attending church or even which service you attend. You know, some may think that their way of worship is superior. That's not the case. That is exactly the kind of thing that Jesus was condemning in this passage. He was rebuking the ways of the Pharisees, who are all about the externals. And God wants worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. True worship, true righteousness is a matter of your heart before God. And a heart that is lived out with evidence of a belief in the Lord. So, what are these clothes? What evidence is provided? All right? Look at verse 15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted to entangle him in his talk. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Now, the Herodians, they were sympathizers of Herod. And they really didn't get along with the Pharisees, but they got their heads together with the Pharisees here, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully. And you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then, what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. Jesus' point in answering this question, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not, was that whether you pay taxes or not was not the issue. The issue is to render to God the things that are God's. So here's the evidence. If Jesus is Lord, here's an evidence that will in your life that He is your Lord. And that is, your mundane will be transformed. I'm here to tell you, there's not a whole lot more mundane than paying taxes. We are in what's commonly called tax season. And it's like, oh man, you know, taxes. We think about taxes. And I have my taxes all ready to go, but I have one question I need to ask. I got to make sure that's right before I send it all in. So we're in tax season. But the truth of the matter is, we are taxed all the time. You go out to buy anything except groceries and you're taxed. This really was impressed upon me when we lived in Fort Wayne. And we had a little dog. And so we were getting ready. You know, you have to get the collar and the tag and everything. And so the dog tag is really a tax, right? And so we were reading the instructions, and it said, well, if they're spayed or neutered, then, you know, you have to pay a small amount. But if it wasn't spayed or neutered, then you had to pay extra. I'm like, oh, great. This dog's not spayed or neutered. And then it said, if your dog had one or more litters in a given year, you had to pay a breeder's tax. I'm like, oh, you've got to be kidding. It just showed how taxed we are. And there's something here to be learned here about paying taxes, and that it is right to do so. However, the emphasis of Jesus' teaching is to give your attention to the things of God. Doing things God's way, even paying taxes. You make living for God your life's priority, and other matters of everyday life will reflect the fact that you're living for God. And don't think of living for God as merely going to church on Sundays or even just your daily Bible reading. Immigration is really big right now, right? Big issue. When some folks come into the United States of America, they try to find a community of like immigrants, and they spend most of their time with others from their home country. They keep the same cultural practices, continue to speak their native language. And you've heard of parts of big cities where it's called Chinatown or Little India or Little Italy or Little Havana. They may work at an American workplace and have some interactions with Americans, but they choose not to adapt to the American culture. Everyday life, the mundane, stays relatively the same. However, there are other immigrants who choose cultural immersion. When an immigrant immerses him or herself into the American culture, it makes a difference. Al Mulder, one of our own members here, been a member here for many years, he came back in the early 60s from Holland to Piqua. Now, I don't think that there's a Dutch village in Piqua, all right? Someone gave him shoes when he got here to replace his wooden shoes. He literally had the wooden shoes. Those are real, all right? And someone gave him shoes to replace his wooden shoes. He went to the public schools without knowing English. He learned English, listen to this, by watching TV. He immersed himself in the culture of the United States of America. And he became so immersed into our culture. When I moved here in the late 90s, 1999, and met Al, I had no idea, no inkling that he was an immigrant and came into the United States as a teenager. His past, his everyday life was transformed. That's what living for the Lord should be like. Where you are immersed in Christ. So immersed that it makes a difference in your mundane, in your everyday life. It's totally different. Think of living for God, having Jesus as Lord is affecting every area of your life. When you get up, you thank God for your health and the opportunity to live another day to bring glory to Him. You get your day going by preparing for work or school, asking for God to go before you that day, to take some time to read His Word, gaining some direction or thoughts to help you through the day. You go about your day, your work, your school, even your play, being aware of God's presence in your life, putting into practice biblical principles of love, honesty, kindness, compassion, humility, care, joy, peace, and the like. You do your shopping. You pay your bills. You pay your taxes. Whether, therefore, you eat or drink or whatever you do to the glory of God. You see? You are immersed. You are all in when it comes to the matter of living for the Lord and to His glory. The mundane is transformed. Well, verse 23, the same day, the Sadducees came to Him who say that there is no resurrection. And they asked Him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses said If a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no children, left his wife to his brother. So too the second and third, down to the seventh. After them all, the women died. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? You know, they're kind of, we got you now, for they all had her. But Jesus answered them, you are wrong. Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living. And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. The question asked by the Sadducees was a ruse from the start. The Sadducees didn't even believe in the resurrection or life after death, for that matter. Therefore, they were sad, you see. So the question was a rather snarky question. Kind of like, so, if there's a resurrection and this lady has all these husbands, then whose wife will she be? How in the world is all of that going to work out, Jesus? Huh? Like, we got you now. Doesn't even make sense. And the point Jesus is making regarding the Sadducees' question about whose wife would this woman be in the resurrection was not the issue. The issue is knowing the scriptures and the things of God. So here's another evidence. If Jesus is Lord in your life, if Jesus is making a difference in your life, your spirituality will be genuine. It wasn't the case with the Sadducees. You know, they didn't believe in this spiritual stuff. They were in error. They didn't know the scripture. They thought they did. They tried to use it even to trap Jesus. Their question actually revealed their ignorance and the fact that they did not even know God. They were disingenuous. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you want to know God and you want to strengthen your relationship with God, you need to take time to read His Word, to study His Word, to memorize His Word, to meditate upon His Word, listen to His Word, and then seek to apply His Word to your life, to live it out. Matthew 7:24, Jesus says, he who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house upon the rock. You want stability in life, go to the scriptures, learn about the Lord, and then put it into practice. And as you live that out because of Christ in you, you will have that stability. Your Bible study is not just so that you can answer intricate questions about the Bible. The point is so that you will allow God and what He says to make a difference in your life that is evident. Your spirituality will be genuine. You see, knowing God through His Word results in witnessing the power of God in your life. Jesus pointed out that God is the God of the living. He said, I am present. Tense here. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you're like, whoa, wait a minute. Those guys died a long time ago, but they are still living. That's why I am still their God. That's what he's saying. And this further establishes our big idea that if Jesus is your Lord, it will be evident. God is your God. your Lord as you live this life in the here and now, as well as in eternity. You don't just pray a prayer and hope for a fire escape and think, man, I got that taken care of. Now I can, I'm good for the rest of the life, and because, you know, I'll just wait for eternity, and so I can do whatever I well please. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:19, you can jot that down and look it up and study that in its context, because he's talking about the resurrection, okay? And Paul says this, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. If you're just living this life thinking, okay, well, you know, living for God, living, you know, according to the Bible, that gets us through life better than the person who doesn't do that. If it's only for this life, we're pitied. It's like this, then forget it. But he says, no, there is a resurrection. There is a life after death. This is true. And we live for God in the now, the here and now, with eternity in view. That's what our missionary Ken Anderson did. Why would he live his whole life serving the Lord through radio and climbing towers and translating stuff in other languages so that people could hear the gospel? It's because he believed the gospel. And he believed that there was an eternity and that he was heading there, and he wanted other people to head there too. He lived in the here and now in light of eternity. That's the way we need to live. Verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Okay, now it's our turn. Let's see what we can do. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands depend all the law and the prophets. And so Jesus uses this question to further impress upon the listener that loving God with everything in you is of utmost importance. And that love for God should then be evident by your love for others. Look at verse 40. On these two commands depend all the law and the prophets. You go to the Old Testament and all of that stuff, all of those lists and all of those things, behind all of those things is love for one another. Why did they have all of those principles of hygiene? Because of love for one another. Why did they have all of those things about sacrifice? Well, it had to do with love. Love for God and even love for one another. So here's evidence. If Jesus is Lord in your life, you will be devoted in your relationships. You'll be devoted in your relationships. Loving God and loving others fulfills God's requirements. And so the first relationship of concern is, of course, your relationship with God. The mandate is to love the Lord your God with everything in you. That's what it's saying there. Do you love God? It's a good question to ask yourself. Do you love God with everything in you today? John 14:15. If you love me, say, well, how do I know if I love God? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You're going to do what I ask you to do. 1 John 5:3. For this is love for God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments aren't burdensome. It's not like, really, I got to do that? No, it's like, yes, I want to live for God out of a grateful heart. You want to seek to know Him. In John 15, verses 9 through 14, you can look that up. But as the Father, Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. So, loving God with everything in you reflects in living for God. Just what we're talking about here today. It makes a difference. That's the first relationship, but it also makes a difference in the second relationship, and that's love for one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves it has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the single sufficient sacrifice for our sins. There is no other way of salvation except through Jesus. That's what that verse is saying. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. You see, loving others is an evidence of your love for God. If you love God, you're not going to be an old curmudgeon in your attitude towards other people. You're going to love them. And love for others isn't just lip service. Think of that in James chapter 2, where it says that your faith will show. You don't just say to someone, be warm and be filled. Okay, see ya. No, faith without works is dead. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, we find that we're supposed to love those in the church. It says, as we have opportunity, let's do good for everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith. We show love toward one another. We show love to those around us. One expert in the law in Luke chapter 10 said, when Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, he kind of, well, who's our neighbor? You know, is it just the guy next door? And so then he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. Someone summarized it like this, that your neighbor is someone who's in a heap of trouble and needs a helping hand. We're even told to love our enemy in Matthew chapter 5. Others, the point here is others should be able to tell that you are a Christian by your love. B.C., before Christ, the focus of life is on self, right? But in Christ, your view of relationships changes. You shift from a focus on self to loving God and loving others. And I just want to encourage you to think, that's just a very, very broad evidence. Excuse me. Very broad evidence. So I just encourage you to think, okay, how can I grow in my love for God? So that I am in His Word, studying His Word, and seeking to live that out in order to show my love for God. And then in seeking to live that out, how does that look in your relationships with other people? Maybe there is a specific relationship that you find very difficult in your life. Think about, okay, how do I need to show love to that individual? Or even that group of people? Well, the next question is asked by Jesus. It's an assessment of one's heart. It would do you well to ask yourself this question, all right? The answer to this question has eternal consequence, all right? So listen, verse 41. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said to him, the son of David. And he said to them, how is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? and no one was able to answer him a word. Nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. The question is whether Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, is merely man, or is he divine? Is he God? So here's the evidence. If Jesus is Lord of your life, you will be confident regarding eternity. If Jesus is Lord of your life, you're not going to sit here wondering, oh my, who? I'm just not sure. If Jesus is Lord, you will be confident in eternity. You see, because recognizing Jesus as your Savior determines your eternal destiny. Jesus is speaking of Himself, and He's asking the listener who they think He is. Now, the Pharisees, they were unable to answer the question because they knew that Jesus was right. They didn't believe it, but they knew He was right. That David's son would have to be the Lord, and if He was Lord, then it would point to Jesus. And they had such animosity toward Jesus that they could not admit to this fact and would then suffer eternal consequence. Couldn't bring themselves to do that. Goes back to our question of authority last week. If you recognize Jesus' authority in your life, that God is over all, it means you've got to make a change. There's got to be some changes. And so if you've never surrendered to Jesus, or you are uncertain of whether you have eternal life, my question is, are you willing to surrender to Jesus today? And recognize Him as your Savior. For or because God so loved the world, you can put your name in there, that He gave His one and only Son to die on the cross, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross, was buried and rose again. That if you would believe in Him, that you would believe that He did that for you, you will have eternal life. And if you believe that, you receive that gift of salvation as you repent, turn away from all that uncertainty and all of that selfishness and a focus on self and turn to Him in salvation through Jesus, you will have eternal life. You will have confidence regarding eternity. And so if you do that, if you surrender to Jesus as Lord, it's going to be evident. It's going to show. As we look at this chapter full of questions, we learn that the answers really point to a life that is lived for God, to His honor and glory, and by His grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow before You, I pray that You would work in all of our hearts to help us to honestly evaluate our lives in light of Your Word as we've listened to it here today. And so with heads bowed and eyes closed, I really do believe that the preaching, the teaching, the reading, listening to the Word of God requires a response. And I hope you don't come here today and just let it go in one ear and out the other and check the box of church attendance and leave. But I my prayer is that you will evaluate your life in light of who God is. And you will say, I need to love You with all my heart, to love You with everything in me. And that will be evident in my love for others. That you will say, I need to be immersed in Christ. As a citizen of heaven, you start living in light of that in the here and now. I don't know how that will necessarily look for you, but I encourage everyone to fill out a connection card. You can do that from the pew in front of you. You can go to YouVersion or to our website. You can fill that out. And I'd like to hear how you have evaluated your life in light of what we're talking about here today. And we all need to grow in some way or another. you'd like God's people to be praying for you, jot that down. If it's personal or private, check the box it says for pastors only. Just note that area of surrender to the Lord. In a moment, we're going to take an offering. You can put that connection card, if you feel the one from the pew in front of you, out. And put that in the offering plate. But maybe offering is another way of surrender to the Lord. Maybe that's an area you haven't given up. I just encourage you to consider giving generously. I just so praise the Lord for how FBC folks have given generously here in recent days, and we're seeing God bless mightily.